Man, it's so good to see you, Relentless Church. Welcome. Whether you're at the 9:30 or the 11, we're so glad that you're here with us today. We're continuing our series, Loving the Long Shot. And some of you were with us this past Wednesday night. We started a church-wide Bible study of the book of Philippians. And it is not too late to get in on that. In fact, there's some catch-up days built into the reading plan. It's a 28-day reading plan through June. So you're just a few days behind. All that's on our website. Get in on that with us. Join us Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night at 7 on Zoom. Man, we had a blast the other night seeing each other, some of us for the first time in a while. Some people met each other for the first time. We would love to have you in on that. And some of you are like, man, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna study the Bible. I'm gonna go to like, and I never thought that I would do that, right? That is what we love about what God is doing across the planet and here at Relentless Church. We love the long shot. So if you're somebody who would say, man, back in whatever day or whatever year, or maybe even a few months ago, there's no way I would be in a Bible study, much less some sort of online Zoom Bible study. Man, we love that. That's the essence of this series, and really it's bigger than this series. It's the essence of our church. It's the essence of our relentless God who doesn't give up on anybody. He loves the long shot. It's our entire summer series, and we started it last week, and we're going to continue it again today. So somewhere in this series, we're going to maybe ask you on the chat or somehow to post or hold a sign to like, fill in this blank, man. I never thought that I would blank. Maybe it's something you've said, maybe something you thought, maybe it's something you've did. And we want to relate that to Jesus. Like, man, I never would have dreamed that I would. Or, man, it'd have been such a long shot for me to ever, but man, now I am, and now I want to. And like, so be thinking about that and as we go through this series, and I'm gonna give you an example that's not a whole lot to do with Jesus today that, man, I never thought I would say these words and mean them I'm about to say. Here we go. I today am so thankful for the dentist. Man, I haven't shared this and I try not to get bitter about it, but I have a deep, long-seated bitterness, phobia, fear of the dentist, right? I've been to a lot of dentists and had a lot of work and it's just, man, and today, which I'll explain here in a little bit, I am thankful for a dentist that I was connected with, a dentist that has been in my mouth this week. And man, I'm just thankful. I never thought I would say, that's a long shot for me to say those words, but they're true. Shout out to Dr. Giles Willis. Look him up if you need somebody. Jesus is the author of Loving the Long Shot. And I'm going to tell you and walk you through this, I hate to use the word story because it makes some people think like it was fiction. This actually happened. Jesus was traveling. He's trying to get to Galilee, and John, in the Gospel of John, what we call chapter 4, it says, and I kind of disagree with John, let me be real. John says that Jesus had to travel through Samaria to get to Galilee. Now, I don't think John's lying. I just think that there was a way to get to Galilee without going through Samaria. Now, it would have been longer. It wouldn't have been the smart way, but the truth is, there is evidence historically that some Jews who had such deep issues with Samaritans, people living in Samaria, some Jews were known to take the much longer route to get to Galilee just so they didn't walk through Samaria. But John tells us specifically that Jesus, in order for him to get to where he was going, Galilee, that he had to go through Samaria. And the reason he had to go is because he loves the long shot. So as he's going to Samaria, here's the scene. Here's kind of the backstory. So Jews were God's chosen people, and God, instead of taking a race or a ethnicity or a culture or a country or a people group and then making him his own, he started a people group, a nation, a race from scratch, from Abraham, and it was in Genesis that he called his shot that from you I will bless all nations or ethnicities. And from the beginning of time, God's plan was to bring nations, races, ethnicities together under one family, his family. But that was all coming through Jesus. So God did that and he chose his people and they became known as the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. Well, there were some Jews years and years and years before Jesus that didn't travel and migrate with the rest of the Jews. They ended up settling in a certain place that eventually became Samaria. And because of options and decisions, and a lot of people disagree on exactly how it got there, but bottom line, there was a group of Jews that started to intermarry with non-Jews, right, with Gentiles. So they intermarried with non-Jews, not a ton, but just enough so that their line and their lineage and their descendants were not fully pure Jew. They were partially Jew and partially not. Those people became known as Samaritans, and true full-blooded Jews had issues against them because they had sold out in a way. So they didn't allow them into the inner courts of the temple because they weren't fully Jewish. So the Samaritans were like, hey, if you don't think that we're fully Jewish enough, we're going to go do our own thing since you won't let us into. So we're going to go build our own temple, our own mount. We're going to worship at our own place, and we're going to settle in our own. And eventually, over time, Samaritans and Jews just didn't commingle or really do much of anything together. It's that scenario and season that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He is walking with his entourage, and he sends them on. And I love this. Jesus, it says, well, he was weary. It was hot. It was the middle of the day. And he sends them on to buy food, and he stops by himself at a well in the middle of Samaria. And as he's sitting there resting, out comes to the well a woman. We do not get her name. We just know she's a Samaritan woman. She doesn't speak to Jesus. Why would she? That wouldn't be her place in that day, plus the Jewish Samaritan thing. And Jesus speaks first, and he simply says to her, hey, could you give me a drink? And her answer is very bold. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John, in parentheses in your English Bibles, John lets us know that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's like, how could you? Like, one, we got the gender thing. And on top of that, you're a Jew and I'm a woman of Samaria. We got all kinds of reasons that we should not be. And you're asking me for a drink. And then John, who wrote the Gospel of John, lets us know, hey, in case you're an outsider, you're not aware, Jews and Samaritans, nah, they don't deal with each other. Now listen, we scheduled this text and this message weeks, months ago, right? We didn't know what was going to be happening in our country at the time. God did. Some of you are going to think, man, here you go again, bringing race into everything. Dude, it ain't me. God is the one that continues to bring race. We're just studying scripture that we planned before we knew what was going to be going on in the world. But today again, gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement, church, relentless, here we are, staring at two groups of people that have been segregated, and the power of segregation because you don't know each other and you don't communicate. And all she needed to say is, hey, why are you even talking to me? Because we don't do that. Now, we have a obvious, ugly history in our country of segregation. It's not that way anymore. We're not segregated, at least like we used to be. But as we said many times, the most segregated institution in 21st century America is the church. It makes no sense according to scripture. And what that does, even though we tend to go to school together and a little bit are starting to live in the same places, we're still very segregated in a lot of ways as far as where we live. But what we've never been in this country is integrated spiritually. Right? As Samaritans and Jews didn't deal with each other at all, we still, for the most part in our country, don't deal with each other across racial lines spiritually. And that explains a ton, not all, but a ton of how we are where we are. But it's not true anymore, as the multi-ethnic church movement that's just 15 to 20 years old, as it continues to grow and expand, and we as a church plant that's 5+ years old, we continue, like, we were made and positioned for now, church. This world and this country and this state and this city and county desperately need the multi-ethnic church of Jesus now. And God knew what he was doing and knows what he is doing the hope and the potential of the multi-ethnic church that just doesn't sit together in a room. No, it's bigger and better than that. Even now when we're doing online church, even though we're not physically together, it's so much better than, hey, we got a diverse crowd online. No. That's not what the multi-ethnic church is. It is God's multi-ethnic family coming together and dealing and loving and hurting and crying and learning and forgiving and growing and ministering together as his one family. Jesus, on purpose, walked into that. This is before he went to the cross, before he rose from the dead, before he started his multi-ethnic church. He needed you and me and us and everybody to know, I am the original barrier buster. My legacy will be one of tearing down walls that separate people. And early in my ministry, I'm going to go somewhere that a lot of Jews wouldn't. I'm going to talk to someone that who's even telling me I should not be talking to her. Why? Because it's a long shot that we would ever have a conversation, much less worship together. But I'm going to build this thing on the longest of long shots that across racial, financial, ethnic, geographical, language, all kinds of issues that should separate people. I'm going to unite them all. That's what Jesus said. That's what he is doing. His plan to reconcile all things. He talked about it. He called it. He did it. He started a church. He taught his disciples, and then they did it. Paul wrote about it. This is probably one of the most important texts to any multi-ethnic church, from Ephesians 2. It's talking about the gospel and how good in faith and how we're saved and all that. And then the second part of the chapter talks about this, what Jesus did. It says, for he, Jesus, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. It's talking about the separation between Jews and Gentiles. It's a racial context. He's made us both one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In Jesus' body, he broke down the hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new man in place of the two. So making peace, that he might reconcile us both, whoever you are, whatever you look like, wherever you come from. He would reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That he would reconcile us first to himself, and later he goes on to say he would reconcile us to each other. That the hostility that exists between people groups, Jesus killed on the cross. I mentioned the dentist earlier, man, this has been, and everybody has their own pain tolerance, so, you know, whatever, but this has been, man, the most challenging pain of my life, at least in my life since we moved to, you know, back to North Carolina 7 years ago. Like, this takes the top spot. I've had some pain in my tooth for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, and it just was annoying at first and just slowly built until finally it's like, man, something is very wrong, and I don't want to go to the dentist, but I've got to, right? So I went to the dentist on Monday, and they took some x-rays, and bottom line, he's like, here, I think this is an issue. I see the beginning of a crack, but what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get you back in here. We're going to have to take this old filling out, and we're going to have to look underneath the filling to see how bad the crack is. If the crack is all the way across and down and through the tooth, then we can't save it. We just got to take it out. If it's not, then we may be able to do something. I won't know until I dig up underneath there and see. I'll be honest with you. Part of me didn't want to know. Right? Part of me didn't. Because, man, there's a better scenario and a worse scenario, but really, I just want the pain to go away. I don't want to have to pull up something and see how bad is the crack. I don't even want to admit that there is a crack. Like, can't you just give me a pill? Can't you do something quick and easy to fix the pain? Man, as we're here in the second week since the tragic murder of George Floyd, we find ourselves, and we're all at different places on some degree on this, but some of us, we just want the pain to go away. Some of us, we don't want to do what is necessary and dig up under the appearance and the surface because we're scared of what we might actually find. How deep does this go? And with my tooth, like some things can be saved and some things can't. And sometimes we just rather not know how bad it is. And what we're experiencing in our country is the result of not dealing with things for hundreds of years. And who best to lead our country and our culture through having to deal with hard things than the multi-ethnic Church of Jesus, who our leader said that he has killed the hostility and he has the ability to make us one in him. You know, when I say some things have to die and some things are able to be saved, like, I don't know what that is for you. I know we're all growing. I know God is using, he's doing something in us as a church and in the global church in this time. But we need to dig into the hard things. And I know it's easy to say vague. So let me give you a really hard example. It's a simple example, but it's going to be hard, right? Because what I'm about to say for some of you, and I'm not mad at you because I used to be one of you. For some of you, this example, man, it's too deep. It's actually hitting on some nerve stuff. And your first initial reaction may be really negative. That's okay. Just stay with us. Here's the example. As a young man growing up and going to school and hearing this, it never crossed my mind how messed up the Declaration of Independence is. Now, for some of our church, that's just unfathomable. Like, how could you not see that, right? And for some other parts of our church, they're like, what are you talking about? Well, that's a great document, right? Listen, here, just give grace for us all to be where we are and just hopefully moving the right direction at whatever pace we allow God to move us. But the Declaration of Independence clearly, beautifully states that it is self-evident, right? You don't have to have a degree or it is obvious to human beings that we are all born with an unalienable right given to us not by man or government, but by the Creator. By being alive and human, you automatically gain the right to pursue life and liberty and pursue happiness. That all men are created equal by God. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Nothing. That's a beautiful statement. The problem that I didn't even see as a young white male is that in the Declaration of Independence, it claims something that was never true in our country. Because from the beginning, our country allowed and condoned slavery. So at the same time, we're declaring our independence and saying every person is born with a right by God. We're owning people that we kidnap from across the ocean and forcing them to work for free to build our economy. And many of the signers of the Declaration were slave owners. And it's easy to look back and say, man, how did they not? Like, what a contradiction. Listen, a lot of them knew it was wrong. They knew it. There was wording in the Declaration to condemn slavery, but they ended up taking it out because they knew it would offend certain people in the colony that they needed to be on board so that they could claim their independence. Bottom line, what they knew was wrong, they were willing to stomach because what was more important than that issue was the issue of independence and becoming a new country and separating from England. And they chose to push that issue off because it did not affect them in an immediate way. At least if it did affect them, it affected them positively because they were able to build their wealth on the backs of slaves. Now, I don't care which way you lean or how you view, like, none of us would disagree that that's messed up to write those words in a document and at the same time allow slavery to be a central part of a brand new country. But yet, that's what is true, and you don't even have to dig that deep. Man, what needs to die? Some of us are going to have to relook at history and ask God to open our minds to what actually did happen and didn't happen. And again, please hear me. I love our country. I wouldn't choose to live in any other country than this, right? And God has blessed, and God, there's so much that I am thankful for. But that does not mean we should be unwilling to admit the reality of the darkness and evil that is buried underneath the fabric of our country. That we have never truly dealt with. Some of you say, listen, Pastor, I don't really need a history lesson. I need this stuff to end. I need us to come together. I need all the you know, stuff and the tension and the hate. I need all that to stop, and I don't know what to do. And again, remember, 90%+ of our church has never been in a multi-ethnic church before. That's all of it. Like, most of our people, very few of our people have ever done this before Relentless Church. So we're all figuring this out together. And the question from many has been, what do I do? And many white people, right? And I say that, I'm thankful, right? Many white people have come to this most recent junk and with the question of like, hey, what do I do? I hear brown and black people saying that they need us to speak up. What do I say? What do I do? How does that look? Right? And it's a great heart to ask the question. Just make sure you're not asking, how do I fix this? Because if it was easily fixed, it'd already be fixed. Right? Part of the pain of this is another reminder that it still isn't fixed, and far from it. So what you can do, and what I think, and I don't want to speak for anybody, but when you hear people saying, hey, I need you to speak up, there's several things on that, right? One, that sometimes is literally, like calling somebody, checking on somebody, texting somebody. Sometimes that's posting, you know, hey, I'm going to go public with how I feel about you and that I got your back. And again, if God prompts you to do that, that's beautiful, right? Yes. But it's not just that. Right? The issue in 1770, whatever, in the Declaration of Independence, it was convenient to not deal with the horrors of racism and slavery. It would have been inconvenient. The country may not have gotten off. Like, who knows what would have happened if somebody said, you know what, we're not doing this until we end slavery. There was those voices, but they got drowned out. It was inconvenient. What we need is for people to stand up in a way that's inconvenient. To speak up in a way that nobody may notice or pat you on the back for, to stand up in a way that may cost you. Right? To stand up in circles where it's been normal to make jokes or to make comments or to talk a certain way, and maybe your history is like, man, I'm not putting up with this, and you just walk away or walk out of the room or walk out of the family dinner, and maybe your next step is simply saying, you know what? I'm not going to walk away in anger, right? I'm going to ask God for some self-control right here, but I need to say this out loud. I need you to know where I stand. I'm not saying this for somebody else who's not here so I can run and say, hey, guess what happened? I'm saying this for my God and for my heart, because this is right. And I won't hear that in my presence anymore. Not at work. I won't allow you to mistreat and call it something else. There's so much influence that you have. It's time, not just to speak up, but to stand up. And sometimes, as much as I hate it, pain is the motivator that we need. I would have never gone to the dentist. Man, the pain this week, Monday and Tuesday especially, man, I was taking, my wife, you know, she's kind of wild. If you know my wife, she's wild. She'll do crazy stuff. She's like, you know, you can take like 4 Motrin ibuprofen. I was like, no, the bottle, I'm a rule follower. She's like, no, you can take 4, it's fine. And so I took 4, man, and a few times this week, I took 4 of those suckers, and it didn't even touch. It was like my whole jaw. I don't even know where it's coming from. Like, this pain, I got to go to the dentist. Like, the pain forces you to do something. That's the only positive thing about the pain, and we want to let God guide us in that. And man, I got to tell you what happened as I finally got to the dentist, and he got up underneath some of that hard stuff, and he said, man, I don't like what I see. That's not what I was praying for him to say. He's like, listen, this crack is deep, and I can't tell for sure if it goes all the way through, so we got a couple options. We can either take it out because you're already numb and it's just done with, or I think I could put some stuff in there and bond it together and seal that up, and I think it would hold, but I'm not sure. You may end up right back in here in a few days or weeks. And I'm like, Doc, man, I don't know what to, like, part of me just wants to be done with it, but are you saying there's a little chance? He's like, I think it's worth a try. I was like, let's do that. So he continued to do all the stuff that a dentist does, and he's in my mouth for, I think, like 8 hours, right? That's what it felt like, but it wasn't. And he's in there, and I asked him later, so what exactly did you do? And he said, yeah, we put this composite in there, and what it does is it bonds. It bonds this to this, and basically it seals, and it takes what was a crack and a space and a problem in it, and it fills that space, and it bonds your tooth back together as one unified tooth. And I thought, how much does that cost? No, I thought, that'll preach. That word that he used, bond, I was like, I know that word, and it's an Ephesians word. Right, we read that Jesus came to kill the hostility among the races. He did that on the cross. Guess what Paul said through the Holy Spirit just a few chapters later? Chapter 6, he says, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Listen, church, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember in Ephesians 2, we read it said that Jesus is our peace. Now we maintain unity with what glues us together. It's the bond of Jesus. It's the bond of peace that unifies and keeps us from cracking and falling apart and separating us. Jesus, Lord, we need you right now in this time, in this place. We need you to be the church and the people you've called us to be, because you are our bond. And you're the only thing that can save us and make us the family. Not just tolerating each other, but loving each other as brothers and sisters that you died and rose to create us to be. That's what we're stepping into. And not just to have unity. No, it's unity in the gospel that we were rescued and adopted. That's the beautiful part. That's why Jesus went to Samaria to let her and us know, hey, our race and what divides us, I'm doing something that's bigger and better than that. And it's not just to come together, it's to come together for the purpose of being rescued and adopted. See, she asks him, hey, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm not. And he says, listen, I got some water that when you drink it, you don't get thirsty again. And she's like, that doesn't even make sense. He's like, well, I got it. It's the real thing. And he's like, she's like, well, if you got that kind of water, why are you asking me for a drink, right? Which is pretty logical question. He's offering a water that quenches all thirst. See, a lot of times what we're doing here, what we're talking about, comes back to this question. Is Jesus as good as we say? Is he as good as we say he is? The answer is no, he's not. He's actually better. And I love it, and I've seen this in my own life and so many of yours. I love it when Jesus uses our own life and shortcomings to draw us to him. And what I mean by that is we live our lives for ourselves or for money or for relationship or for image or for whatever, and we live wanting that temporary feeling of satisfaction, and it is. And there's a lot of life and living for yourself that feels good, and you get a raise or you get in a relationship or you get this approval or you get this feat or you get this accomplishment or you get this grade, and man, there's some satisfaction to that. We just live for the next show, for the next thing, for the next whatever, but it's always temporary. It's like that medicine that I was taking this week for my tooth. It would give me occasionally some temporary relief, but it never lasted. I just had to keep coming back. And Jesus is using what we all understand, thirst. It doesn't matter how good or much you drink today, you're going to be thirsty again tomorrow. And Jesus said, on a soul level, right? Not the physical level, on a soul level, I want to give you something that once you receive me, it just keeps living over and over in you. You don't have to keep coming back. You don't have to re-earn it. What? You don't have to re-earn it. It's yours and I'm yours and I want to give you me, and there'll be living water. Here's how he said it. The water that I will give you will become in you a spring of water welling up in eternal life. Like once you have me, I'm yours. And I'm going to be inside you and with you and for you. And you're going to become mine once and for all. I'm going to quench the spiritual thirst, the chase that we all have tasted of, man, what am I here for? What am I about? What do I want to do? What do I want to accomplish? What is life really about? And so many things we've tried to fill that void, and some give satisfaction, but it always fades. And Jesus says, I got something that's so good, you don't have to take a preacher's word for it. It's living water. If you'll taste it, you'll know. You'll never be thirsty again because you'll know who you are. You'll know why you're here, and you'll know who I am and why I created you, and you'll know what you're about. Man, is there anything better? You don't have to earn it. You just rest in it. You just follow it. You just believe it. You sit in it. I've been rescued. I've been adopted by my heavenly Father into his family, into his mission, into his purpose. Well, her response to this woman was, man, okay. You got my attention. I'll order this water. I never have to be thirsty again. Let me get some of that. And Jesus' response, he turns the conversation because he says, yeah, go get your husband and come back and we'll talk. And she's like, yeah, I don't. Here's how he said it. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. You're right in saying I have no husband because you've had five. You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus is, I don't know what got into Jesus today. Maybe he's really like tired and hot and hangry and all that, because he's like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You're right. You got five. Yeah. And you got another one on the way. You just hadn't married him yet, but you're five and a half, building towards six. You're right. You're telling the truth, woman. Right? And she's freaking out because he just told her something he would have no way of knowing. Would you hear and believe and accept today the beauty that Jesus already knows all your stuff? Right, he could have said a lot of things about her. He could have told her her mother's name, or you know what she did in kindergarten, or you know her favorite memory. Like, he could have proven the point that he's not normal and human a bunch of ways. But instead, he chose to draw out her most embarrassing thing. Yeah, you've been married five times. Right, that's not real cool today in 2020, but back then, oh my goodness. Yeah, you've been married five and going on six. You're right, you don't have no husband. Why would he do that? Like, this is grace, mercy, Jesus, loving Jesus, calling out. Listen, she's a long shot to even have a conversation with Jesus. He's picking her, and he had to go to Samaria to have this conversation with her so that we would know this whole movement of image management that we spend time, effort, money, mental. We put so much of our lives spending time trying to create an image of what other people will think about us. And Jesus says, I created you. I see all. I know all. And you can hide it and do all that, but I already know everything. Everything. Think about that. Jesus saying to you right now, I know everything you've ever thought and ever done. And she's just like, she is speechless. There's so much freedom. And then remember, what did he just do? He offered her living water, right? We know that he's offering her relationship and salvation and to know her God. And this is an amazing offer, but she's not worthy. And that's the point. All of us, the more we understand about a rescue and adoptive God and a gospel, this amazing good news that he loves us no matter what, the more we understand that, the more on some level we think, man, I don't deserve that. And he says, you're right. And I want to give it to you anyway. And the longer shot you are, he didn't pick a woman who was divorced once. He picked a woman who'd been married five times because he wanted us to know that he intentionally picks out and loves the long shot. She isn't disqualified. And if she's not, you're not. And if you're not, I'm not. She gets real uncomfortable. She tries to change the subject about you know, hey, well, Jews say this about worship and we worship here and there. She just gets real uncomfortable. And he says, listen, all that's going to go away. I'm starting a whole new thing. It's not going to be about who you are, your skin color, where you live or what you call yourself or where you worship or the temple. It's not going to be about any of that. He said, we're about to do this thing and it's going to be about worshiping in spirit and truth. It's not going to be about a temple or any of that other stuff. I'm starting a whole new thing. And she just tries to end the conversation with like, you know what, that may be right, I don't know, but there's a Messiah coming. I believe in a promised Messiah, and he's going to speak for God. And when he comes, then he'll straighten all this out. And Jesus says, I'm he. I am he. That Messiah you just spoke of, like you're looking at him. This is early in Jesus' ministry. This is early in the Gospel of John. This is before Jesus goes and does all that he's going to do. This is before he was telling people boldly at the end that I am the Christ, the Messiah. What in the world? Why would, if God sent his son to the earth to be a human and to reveal and represent his whole plan and his whole essence through Jesus, if he really did that and Jesus was going to come out loud with, I am the anointed Christ Messiah, why in the world would he first tell that to a woman from Samaria who'd been married 5 times? I know why. It's because he loves the long shot. The most unlikely person for Jesus to reveal this to is the one he chose to reveal it to so that you and I would know who he is and what he's all about. And I want you to find yourself there. I want you to sit in the truth of how much of a long shot you really are. It just leads to worship. Right, and we're worshiping here, and we love that we're still worshiping. The church isn't shut down or any of that stuff, right? We love that, but it's okay and good to worship in your car and on your own. And some of you just need to have a week of worship, remembering that you are a long shot. We all are. When Jesus said, yeah, you're right, you've been married 5 times, you had 5 husbands, it stopped her in her tracks. How embarrassing. I guarantee you that Jesus could say something to you about something you've done or thought, something that you are, that would stop you in your tracks. And I know he could say plenty of things to me. If he said them out loud from the mouth of Jesus, oh, it would stop me in my tracks. How did you know that? And why would you say that out loud? That's the worst. I don't want to even think about that. He offered her living water before he brought up her past. He knows where you've been. Right? And maybe you haven't lived some crazy life. Listen, he may just say to you, listen, I love you, but you're living for yourself. Really, according to the heart of God, there's really no worse thing God could say or Jesus could say to you than you're living for yourself. Like, that's really the most evil life that you can live. I don't care how many times you've been married, like living for yourself, that's the biggest waste of all. I don't know what your story is. I just know you're a long shot. There's something Jesus could say to you that would stop you in your tracks. But the good news is it's not about keeping an image that you're something you're not. It's not about trying to earn being worthy, because you're never going to be. And that's a good thing, because we don't have to earn it. God gives it through his grace. That's not what this is about. It's about living water welling up inside of you that never goes away. You wake up every day knowing who you are, that nobody can take from you. You're bought, you're rescued, you're adopted, you're a son or daughter of the King, you're loved, and he has given you purpose and mission as part of his movement. That's who we are, and he wants to be the peace, and he wants to bring us back to him, and he wants to bring us together across all kinds of lines that separate people. And when he unites a group of people, big or small, that knows without a shadow of a doubt, man, we are the longest of long shots. But God in his relentless love and his mercy has brought us together for a time such as this to be his gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. When we know who we are and quit acting like we're better than we are, we're just a bunch of long shots. But God is moving and working, and he picked us to be here together to learn to love and be reconciled and brought back to him and brought back to each other. And we get to live, God willing, another week of life in the love, revolutionary love lane that we were born for, just ready to love and learn and listen and grow, because he, our peace, has bonded us together. Listen, church, my tooth feels better. He said if it's going to fall apart, it's probably going to do it sooner than later. So we'll give it a week and see where we're at. May still have to yank it out. Some of you, that's my tooth. It's like, yeah, we'll see. Some of you, that's where you're at with God's multi-ethnic church, man. Man, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Listen, we're bonded by Jesus. We are going to make it, not because of us, but because of him. You got to believe that. And as we believe it and see it and live it, the world and our city and our people and our community will be blessed. That's who we are, a bunch of long shots. All right, let's embrace it. Let's live it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Jesus having to go through Samaria. God, thank you for this woman who had so much baggage. And Jesus chose her. Thank you that we cannot deny the reality that you absolutely love the long shots. Would you create right now in the souls of our people, would you create this excitement to believe that the longer shot we are, the more excited you get to change our lives and make us into something we could never do on our own. God, thank you for loving us, the long shots. Help us step into your mission, your purpose. God, remind us that Jesus already did the work. He killed the hostility. All we got to do is believe that he can bond us together, unified, and we'll never be torn apart. There's nothing this world can tear us apart when we're bonded by you. That's your power. That's what you called 2,000 years ago. That's true. God, help us believe it and live it now, today, and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are interested, jump in on our Philippians study. I also wanted to give you this before we go. I know that some of you are very visual learners, and there's a beautiful series called The Chosen, and there's some poetic license in this, but they filmed and they did Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and this may really help you kind of visualize and get fully in on another level what we've been talking about this morning. So if this is good for you, it's about an 8-minute clip. You can watch this as you go into your week. Have a great one.